We are here, Lord, for you, God. We are here to hear your voice, what you want to say to us, what you have prepared for us through your word today, God. May my words be few, but your words be many, Lord. Father, we are just desirous to be on the same page with you, God, to be well-pleasing to you, God. And Father, we, whatever it is that we need to do, whatever it is we need to put down, whatever it is we need to embrace in you to be the fullness of Christ, have your way with us today, God, as we submit and surrender to your will and your word today. And let every word take up fertile soil in our hearts and grow to produce the fruit that you desire to see in our lives. Through Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, you're asking for the word. The word. Yeah, I do kind of today. Let's go with passive. 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 P-A-S-S-I-V-E. Passive. Which the title of the sermon is A Passive Life. As believers, everybody here being one of, okay, we have all been given a resurrected life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Thank you. In that resurrected life that Jesus has come and given to each and every one of us, there is a response that is required of us in that exchange. And that is, you are to live for Christ. Right? That's the goal. Right? We are to live for Him. Right? This was the plan. However, now, today, I can say this with 100% accuracy, no questions. If you want stats, I don't think I could procure them because I don't think people would honestly admit this. Maybe in here some people would. But generally, I don't believe that Christians generally would answer this honestly. But the truth is found in the fruit. Right? What a man sow, that he will reap. There's one thing we cannot beat, and that is the nature of sowing and reaping. Amen? It is a natural cause and effect system. We cannot do anything to fix it. It will happen. And the reality I can look at is the fruit of believers today, not just here, but everywhere, who call on the name of Jesus, who claim to be saved and redeemed by God, right? Christians' lives today are merely just existence. They are not living. They are existing, and there is a difference. There's a clean difference between the two. And in this, God has shown me that our existence in Christ is basically what we see every day in the world today. That's why you can't tell the saints from the ants. Because the Christians in the world are simply just existing in the world, waiting for that mighty call home so they can go on to glory. Okay? Anybody want to argue with me on that one? Didn't think there would. I told you. I said you guys are pretty good. The sad fact is that in this existence, we are literally unrecognizable to the world. This is what I mean. We can't tell the difference, right? We're not recognizable. We don't stand out. In Philippians 1:21, right, Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What he's saying is, and we know that to be very much a complaint by Paul, right? Because I have to still be here for you all, right? That was pretty much Paul's, you know, moment there, that he's just like, I'd much rather go on to glory, right, to be with God, but you all still have need of me here, right? So we tend to take that verse before, and we tend to think of Paul, being Paul, that he is complaining. Those words could never be more true ever in the history of the world. To live is Christ. To die is gain. we gain when we're gone. But while we are here, we are supposed to live. And that life is not what I want, it is what he wants. It's Christ. To live is Christ. So if you're not in Christ, you're not living, you are merely existing, waiting to die so that you can gain that glory. And that's all you have been doing. This is selfish. It is completely selfish behavior. It needs to die. Right? We want to exist so we can just get to the eternal life stage and move on. And this, to me, can be defined very simply as the title of the sermon. This is a life of passivity. What is passivity? What is being passive? Right. It's inactive. Right? It's being inactive. It's just loving the, well, I don't know, whatever happens, happens. Eh, I don't know. Sucks to be me, I guess. Eh, that's the world. This is the ML. Do you know what passive people do not produce? They also don't produce change or life. They produce nothing of value. Nothing of value. So, I repeat myself with the stat garnering thing. How does one pastor here in Williamstown, New Jersey, get to make such a bold claim about Christendom across the globe? Well, I don't have to look hard. All I need to do is look at a bunch of people in buildings that don't do anything from Monday to Saturday to glorify God and increase His kingdom. They are so consumed with this day being the only time that they engage with God and nothing more. And furthermore, their time here is selfishly only geared to making themselves better for themselves. Not for the glory of God to be better in somebody else. Do you not know that you are to be glorified by God, not to your betterment, but to the betterment of somebody else who needs to see the glory of God in you? But you're so focused on you and what you need for yourself that God has literally become, and this is really going to shake it up a bit, dare I say, an idol. The Church of Christ in America today especially has become an idol to the very Bible-believing people who claim that they are in Him. What do I mean? Well, because you're only interested in what God can do for you. You're only interested in a self-based worship. And you got to remember, all of the gods that they served, all those idols that they worship, what were they all for? Right? This God of harvest, God of this, God of that, God of this, and how that God would better their lives. And so they would worship that God. Do you not know the God whom you are supposed to serve is very little interest in how you are bettered? He's very much more interested in how the kingdom is bettered. And we are a part of that kingdom, or at least we should be. But how much of a part of the kingdom are we if we're so busy about ourselves and not busy about the kingdom? This is where we're going. There is a call that God has placed on us to live. We are called to live. And this is starting out in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. There's quite a bit of scripture today, so bear with that. It will be behind me, but here we go. So if you're there, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is New King James. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Very key. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Underline, highlight those two words. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As believers, we very much can embrace salvation. We've talked about this countless times. I think I preached on this subject matter countless times, but the old adage of people know Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, right? He's both, right? He's Lord and Savior, but we love to ignore the Lord part because the Lord means who's in control. He's in control, right? It's no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. It is no longer my life. My life has been paid for. It is now His life in me. He is Lord, right? So, as Lord, that means I don't make the rules, I don't make the calls, I don't make the decisions anymore. He does. Savior part, that's easy, right? Savior means I am no longer going to die and go to downstairs. I will die and eventually go to upstairs. Upstairs, better than downstairs. Everybody okay with that, right? Cool. All right. Everybody's good with that. Fantastic. Now, in Ephesians, it simply puts out these very simple things that, again, I'm going to cover quickly, is, one, you can't earn it, right? That means there's no possible way for a single human being in this planet to do something, all things, everything, under the sun and moon, to get upstairs, period. You can do literally nothing except for one thing and only one thing to get to heaven, and that is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. None can come to the Father except through Him. So that's it. Cut. Done. That's the easy part, right? Can't earn it. You must simply receive it. And here again, it is addressed as a gift, right? So we know this is easy. This stuff is the simple part. We are reminded here that it's not possible to earn it, okay? But so, how often I can see people still try to do things to make up for what they lack in God. They will try to earn their way in somehow. And most of this is done because how many people make mistakes? Everybody does. And guess what you all do when you make a mistake? You try to fix it. You try to earn your way back. There's only one way to get back on track. Repent. That's it. It's easy, right? The reason we do this, though, and this is something the Lord showed me, is because we have pride in our capabilities. God has made us unique. We have these gifts, we have these talents, and we have this pride in what we know we can do. We know we can do this. We know we can do that, right? Fill it in with whatever that thing is. However, in ourselves, at all cases, there is no capacity for us to ever save ourselves from condemnation. There's nothing you can do. Doesn't matter how good you are at picking on somebody, woodworking. There's no amount of woodworking that you can make in the entire planet. You could be the most masterful builder of wood things. It will not get you into heaven. Even though you have Carpenter Association. Nope. Doesn't count. Okay? Nope. There's no unions. Thank God. All right? But this is the catch, church. We will spend an inordinate amount of time trying to fix our mistakes, trying to fix the things that we mess up, trying to do it in our capabilities because we know we have these abilities to do certain things, and there's a little bit of a pride in there about, oh, well, but, you know, I'm really good at this. I can make this, or I can fix this. I know how to do this. We spend so much time fixing all of our garbage, all of our mistakes, all of our problems, we don't take one moment out of a day to do something that God wants us to do. We actually won't even be bothered to do it. God's called every single one of us. Many are called, but few are chosen. I used to think that had to do with, oh, well, not everybody gets to be a pastor, or not everybody gets to be a worship leader, or not everybody, no. You know what I realized that has to do with? It has to do with the response. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen people are the ones who respond to the call. If you don't respond to the call, you're never going to get chosen. And this is the ironic part, that in Ephesians, this is comedic because it's kind of been a thread throughout today. What do you have to do the things that God's called you to do? Does it matter how good you are at it? Does it matter? Is it always about your capabilities? Does he actually require you to take a test in order to be certified, in order to do the things of God? No. You know what's even more amazing? He supplied everything for you to do it. Right? Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. The guy who knows what you're about to go through gave you all the stuff to do, everything you're about to do, so you don't have to worry about squat. You don't have to MacGyver it, even if you're good at MacGyvering things. He's like, I'm not going to give you a ballpoint pen and a rubber band and a paperclip and tell you to defuse a bomb. He's going to give you the best bomb defusing kit in the known ever to be created. It's amazing. And where's the capability found? Because if it's not found in what you are innately been given as a human being on this planet, where's the capability come from? It's Christ, right? For we were created in Christ Jesus. So I can't do it. It's not by what I can do. It's not by what I can supply, right? It's not based on my abilities. It's not based on my aptitudes. It's based on Christ in me and the things that supply by God to do them. How much of this is requiring of you? So far, I haven't counted me in it yet. But the key here in this focus is going to be in the two words, good and works. And we're going to go on a little exploration here because there's really a lot to take in. So just hang on for dear life as we go down this journey. First word we're going to uncover and uncork is called work. And that word in Greek is ergon. E-R-G-O-N. Ergon. Yes. Which means to accomplish, to work, can also be known as employment. So when you see work, good works, that means something is to be accomplished. Would you agree? Right? That we are employed by God to accomplish something. Okay. The word accomplish is a very good word, and one we fail to understand when we get to this point in Scripture. Because we all know that we are to do good works. And some of us will sign up for that. I want to honor you, God. I want to do good works, right? How many people want to do good works for God? Fantastic. Awesome. Okay. Then you want to accomplish something, right? Do you know what the word accomplish says in Webster's 1828 dictionary? I do. It says to complete or to finish entirely. Guess what we don't do anymore in the kingdom of God? We don't finish anything entirely. We have adopted a very bad worldly aspect, which is I'll get to it later mentality. And rather than finish it completely, of which, just so you know, this did not dwell well with this guy here, okay? This did not hit well. I didn't swallow this in a very pleasant manner. I don't like it. But it doesn't mean that I'm not called to follow it. And so, finish completely. Your personal stuff, you want to take in bits and things, pick it away, that's fine. The things of God are meant to be finished completely. And there's a reason for that. If you're ever wondering why, because God operates in a timely manner. And in order for things to work and operate in a timely manner, he needs things finished completely so that it can go to the next thing that needs to be done. This is why if you are tapped to do something for the kingdom of God and you don't respond, what happens? He goes on to the next person. And you are sitting out. And what are you missing out on? You are missing out on blessings. And you're also in a place where you have delayed your obedience to God. And delayed obedience is still disobedience, which means you need to repent. Okay? Where's the bell? Clong. Now let's put that word back in front of the works word and understand the deepening of this now meaning. Good. When you combine good with works, the meaning shifts in a total different way and dynamic. Good in Greek is agathos, which means inherently good as to the believer, us, describes what originates from God and is empowered by Him in their life through faith. So, I'm going to point this out so y'all get it. To us, this good work that you were created to fulfill in Christ originates from who? From God. Why? Because no one is good, only God. I cannot do a good work. It is impossible for me to do it. Doesn't matter how much effort I put into it. Doesn't matter how obedient I am to pastor. Doesn't matter if I follow the leader to every jot and tittle that they write down. It means nothing if I am not doing it in this way. You're trying to do so much in your ability and your capabilities, and you're not actually letting God move through you to accomplish what He wants done. And in that regard, it takes faith. What does that mean? That means I have to trust in who? In Him, right? This is where we get it wrong. We put so much faith in what we are able to do to glorify and bring honor to God. Look, we do it all the time, right? I'm not picking on anybody here. Please understand this is not about anybody here. But how many times do you think or know or see where people come and they're worshiping and they're getting into it? Man, they're praising God and they're jumping around like an idiot and dancing around and having a good time for God. And yeah, man, look at that guy. He knows how to worship God. That guy's a worshiper. Did anybody check his spirit? Did anybody check his motivation? Did anybody check that person's heart and desire? Because it doesn't matter how much activity you do. Everything we do needs to be done through Him. And this is what's amazing to me about this. We're talking about unity, right? You want to know what spirit dwells in me? Is the same spirit that dwells in you. Do you want to know how you know it's God? Because it's going to be not just you. And you might be like, well, wait a minute. It starts somewhere, doesn't it? Oh, I'm not saying that. It doesn't. It does start somewhere. But it's amazing to me, and you've been in those experiences where spirit falls, right? How many people have been in a place where the Spirit of God just falls in that space? Okay? It isn't just one person that is interacting with God in that moment. There are more people interacting with God in that moment than there are that not, right? And generally the ones that are not are doing something else, correct? Because they need to get themselves cleaned up in order for God to use them. They're still holding on to things, or they're still needing to lay it at the altar or get rid of something. But when God moves, He's not just moving in one person. He's moving in everybody, because we are all connected. We are all one. Okay? This is important. So Hebrews 13, verse 20. Get there. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, actually. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See how identical this is to Ephesians? We see good works again, right? That the blood of the everlasting covenant make you complete in every good work. But here's where I like this translation in Hebrews better, right? Because he elaborates more. First, remember I told you about how it's not going to be because of you? Right? It's in Christ. Here's the thing. It's not just in Christ, it's in his blood. Because his blood purifies us and cleanses us, which makes us complete in every good work that we do. Right? And on top of that, that this good work that we do is to do what? My will? His will. And this is the catch. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. I want to tell you guys all this very, very important thing. I don't care how good of a worshiper you are. I don't care how good of a tither you are. I don't care how good of a Bible reader, scholar, study, student, whatever you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how many times you serve in capacities in the church. I don't care if you clean every day. I don't care what you do for God. If you are doing it for selfish ambitions, it means nothing. The only ones who are well-pleasing to God are those who do it this way. This is so important that we hear this. It is so important because the lie that has been fed that needs to be corrected and changed is that we are all well-pleasing to God because he just created me. As a creation, he was well-pleased with his creation. He was not well pleased with us when we decided to fall from grace. He was not well pleased with us when we decided to participate in sin. He is not well pleased with us when we continue to focus on ourselves and what we want to do and ignore what God has for us to do. He's not well pleased, church. He's not. And this has got to stop. The lie of God is well pleased with you because you gave. Why do you think I say it the way I say it? It's not about money. It's not about any of those things. It has to do with us wanting to make him glorified, his goals, his purposes glorified. We are about bringing glory to God. And if we are so busy about everything motivated by my selfish desire, what I believe is good, what I believe is right, what pastor tells me I'm supposed to do, if you're waiting for me to tell you what to do in the kingdom, you're going to wait a long time. And you might miss your mark. That's not my job. Believe it or not, it's actually not my job. I'm a shepherd. My job is to do what? Lead you to him. It is my job to lead you to him and to protect you from walking off cliffs, which is a very painful experience, don't you know? Yep, because I don't know about y'all liking your kneecaps taken from you, but that's what I'm supposed to do. And as I jokingly said this to my brother, it's a very shepherdly thing to do. Take your kneecaps. I take your kneecap. You can't walk without your kneecap. Physically, shepherds would break their legs so that they would not run, and then they carry them. So whenever you see that image of a shepherd with a sheep over their neck, that was a bad sheep. And he's going to have a long time of shepherd time, because while his leg heals, he will just be literally with him everywhere he goes. So he will be close. Or if he continues to act up, he becomes dinner. Although I don't support cannibalism, so you all are safe. Okay? This is where we get this all messed up though, because in this ideal or this mentality of we just need to get to glory with God, so I'm just gonna exist in this river of life, the lazy river of life, floating on that inner tube, until I get to the end, and God takes me home, who's gonna be well pleasing to God? Who's getting into heaven? Those who are well pleasing, or those who are just existing? See, I thought for the longest time this whole mentality of, well, it's about your relationship to Jesus Christ is what's going to get you into heaven. He says it very clearly, right? To the people who were, oh, I did this in your name. I healed these guys in your name. I cast out these demons in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you, right? And we tend to think of that as, well, they didn't have a relationship with him. They were doing it for selfish motivations and selfish reasons. They were not well-pleasing to God. He doesn't know them because they're not well-pleasing to the Father. We have something to do, church. We have a goal, a mission, objectives. God has given us this life to live for a reason, and it is not for us to just exist our way into heaven. Because the truth of that is, and this is my stance, you can take it or leave it, is that only those who are well-pleasing are going to get into heaven. Because if I was God, and I was on the throne, I'm not. Be glad that I'm not. But if I was, I'm not going to want those who were not well-pleasing to me to stay here with me. I think that's a fair assessment. But the only way to be well-pleasing to him is through this very verse right here in Hebrews, right? That we are complete in every good work to do his will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Through him, by his blood, by his will, by everything he supplies, I will do what he wants me to do. And in only that way, I am going to be well-pleasing to God. Now, this might be a call out, fine. But there's so much that he has done for us. There's no reason why we can't do it, right? In Romans 12, 1 through 2, just a little easy one, because everybody knows it, so I don't need to even pull or turn my pages, right? Because everybody should know this one verbatim, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship or service, depending, right? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. You cannot do it any other way, right? How many more verses do I have to pull up to show you that you cannot do anything in the kingdom for God of yourself? It's not possible. If you're a living sacrifice to God, and you're on the altar, I'm pulling from it, and you take yourself off the altar so that you can go do something, what happened to your offering of sacrifice? It's the chicken running with its head cut off. On fire and all. That's dangerous. You want to say how you set your building on fire? And you'd want to joke about this? I have a story about a goose that jumped into a fire pit that I had to rescue. I had to rescue it. It was a dumb bird. But I rescued it. Why? Because if I didn't, it would have caught on fire and probably set a whole forest on fire. We spend an inordinate amount of our lifetime worried and concerned about our personal life decisions and how we have effectively qualified or disqualified ourselves from participating in the kingdom. I want to repeat that because this is very important for certain people in the house today. We spend such an inordinate amount of our lifetime worried and concerned about our personal life decisions and how we have effectively qualified or disqualified ourselves from participating in the kingdom. How much time do you spend in a day determining whether or not what you did just now, or that thought you just had, or that thing you just participated in, is disqualifying you from being able to do anything that glorifies God because you're in a mess now. And now, instead of fixing that problem, which the way you know to do so, you then try to figure out ways to make it better. And fix it. I can do this. I'll fix this. I'll do better. You know what I love is when people tell me I'm working on it. If you say that to me from now on, I have a very witty response back to you. Stop it. Stop it. Because you're still doing nothing about it, and you working on it is just kicking it down the road further and further and further. You're not actually working on it until you let him do it for you. You can't work on it. How many people are broken and have problems? Guess what? You fixing them? Never going to happen. You know why? Because you can't. You literally can't. It's not possible. I can't fix me. I can't. That's why I need him to fix me. And if you continue to try to fix yourself, guess who you're not going to fix you? So you're just kick the can down the road a little bit further. You're existing. You're just existing. We see it simply in the church as a whole. Church is built around making the people of God comfortable, compassionate, endearing. I'm telling you, this message is garbage. Not the one I'm preaching. I don't think this is garbage. I do think, though, messages that are built around comforts, compassionate, endearing. This is all, we need to care about this and one blah, 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 blah. No. Stop. I love you guys. I love all of you so much. But you know how much I love you? To tell you that if we're not about Father's business, we're not going to see him. We're not going to experience him. We're not going to involve ourselves into his kingdom. What purpose do we have to be ushered into it? Where's your claim? God did not send his son to die so we could spend our entire lives worried about whether or not we are going to disqualify ourselves from ever reaching eternal life. Think about how stupid that would have been. Hey, I need somebody who wants to volunteer to have a very painful and punishing experience and die so that everybody could just think about how great of a sacrifice that was. Talk about it a whole bunch. But never really actually change anything about themselves. Because they don't want to embrace the actual proponent of change. To be clear, fear is of the devil. That fear specifically is of the devil. The fear that you are disqualified because... I can't say it enough. Every sin has been paid for. The ones you did already, the ones you're going to do later today, the ones you're going to do tomorrow, the ones you're going to do the day after that, and the day after that, all the way up until you're out. Why are you worried about the sin that disqualifies you? Why don't you worry about what you need to do to be well-pleasing to his sight instead? Because believe it or not, yeah, sin's going to separate you from God. Yeah, sin's going to disqualify you from getting into heaven. But you know what? You don't have to worry about that part. You have to worry about the part you play in. And that part is that you are well-pleasing to him. The way you're well-pleasing to him is that you're doing the things God has called you to do. And you know what the ironic part about this is? The more focused you are on doing the things of God, guess what you're not going to be doing? Sinning! It's amazing how these two worlds do not combine. It's almost uncanny. And here's the key. And I'm going to give just the smallest amount of credit to the devil here. Just a little bit. I don't like giving him credit, but this is a good one. He has weaponized it to effectively neuter the people of God from being well-pleasing. The one thing that we need to do to get into heaven, be well-pleasing to God, He has neutered us from the ability to do it effectively because he's made you so focused on not sinning in your own capacity, which leads to a never-ending cycle of guess what you do? Sin and repent. Sin and repent. Existence. 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 That's it. We just exist in this pool, the floaty, going down the river. We pass the sin. Oh, there's the sin flags. Okay. Woo. Guess what's coming up, guys? There's the repentance flag. Woo-hoo. Oh, coming up on the sin waterfall. Oh, this one's... Oh, look, there's the repentance fans. And around you go. Tell me I'm wrong. Isn't that the modern day existence of a Christian today? That's life. Well, this is what I do. There's a very distinct problem, and here's where I'm gonna just, everybody strap in. Strap in. Get your, pull down the roller coaster bars. Get yourself buckled in, cause we're gonna go fast. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. And this is where the passivity part kicks in. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Say it again. Thank you. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, not me, and in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beginning. We are meant to glorify the Lord, period, right? How we do this today? We come to a building, sing songs, praise and worship, hallelujah, praise Jesus, God is glorified, amen, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where's the power? I clapped really hard. There was a little bit of wind that came out when I clapped. That's power. No, it's not. You are right, sir. It is not. This is the existence though, church. Sunday, I'm gonna praise God. I'm coming in. I'm bringing in all my holy shoes and my holiest garbs and I'm gonna sing all them great songs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm gonna fall asleep during the sermon because that part I don't care about. That's not how I get to demonstrate how much I love God. That's where the pastor just talks too much. There is no power. Why? Because we have become content on just existing for God. Power necessitates action. Think about it. Combustion engine. Powerful machine, right? Power from an explosive entity creates thrust, which then propels movement. Cars don't move without engines. I don't know about y'all, but I pass off on the Flintstone mobile. It's a great deal on the car lot, but I'm not down for having, you know, my feet all blackened and blistered. Okay. Another power source, electrical light, right? Electricity that's in a conduit passes through material to create light, right? Power is available. God has given us power. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Real simple one. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Where does the power come from? Not me. It's not my ability. I could be really, really strong, really powerful. Guess what? I love muscle dudes. As a matter of fact, when we went to this conference, not too long ago, one of the guys was talking about baptisms and having, you know, if your church doesn't have a baptism pool, you need to have, just get a baptism pool, just get a kiddie pool. Baptize people in kiddie pool. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the water is. Doesn't matter where it comes from. You don't need special water. You don't need a special pool. Right? What matters is the significance of the baptism and that significance, right? So he has a guy who's been coming every once in a while, and this dude is tatted up, ex-gang member, all this stuff. And he gets convicted from God and wants to get baptized. So the guy literally tells him, all right, well, go to the store, go get a pool and baptize him. It's like, really? It's like, do it. Why would you not? You're missing an opportunity to have this man ignited on fire for God. Now God can use him. Why would you want to withhold the ability for God to use another part of his kingdom? All because you don't want to go get a pool. So they have pictures of this dude in full muscle built dude, like prison muscles, okay? Tattoos all over his face, arms, white t-shirt, sitting in a pink unicorn kiddie pool.
Love it.
And he didn't care one iota because he loved God, he was on fire for Jesus, and he wanted to be used mightily for the kingdom. And he is being used mightily for the kingdom of God today. Power. But what do? We willingly choose not to use the power of God. We make ourselves the limiters of that power. Instead, we passively choose to do everything in our own strength, thinking that the effort we put in to do something is going to make God proud. There's the problem. You want to make God happy with your macaroni art. If you're a parent in this house, they're not here. It's okay. You really don't like the macaroni art, okay? I understand you don't. I know it. We do it because we love our kids. But truth be told, you really don't like the macaroni art. It's a waste of good pasta. Okay? It is. And it's a messy project on top of it, okay? But God doesn't want your macaroni art. He doesn't. It doesn't matter how long you took to make it. It doesn't matter how many years you spent trying to be well-pleasing to God. Because, God, I want to be the best. I want to be the best you can have. I'm going to work on me so that I can be the best for you. You will spend your entire life working on yourself, and guess what you will have done for God? Nothing. Welcome to the church today. Pews upon pews, seats upon seats of people coming to church, giving money, singing sweet songs to God, and going ahead and getting prayed for and all kinds of stuff so they can get worked on, so they can eventually become well-pleasing to God, and they will go on existing for God, never doing a single thing. I go back to the previous terms. Good work, right? How do I evaluate it? Here you go. Did what you were doing accomplish something for his glory? Answer that question. The second question, did you complete it? If not, guess what? You did not do a good work. And sadly, because you have not done a good work, you are not well-pleasing to God. The church today is so busy doing tasks for God that have no purpose or no end. This is also found in what I like to call ministry. Well, I'm a leader in the church. I'm a deacon. I serve in hospitality. I serve on the worship team. You know there's a sad day that there's going to be a lot of people who lead church worship teams that are not going to go into heaven. And you will be shocked. They shouldn't be. Because they know darn well that they were just up there singing songs and playing guitars and music notes, thinking this was all going to bring God glory. And they were never once, ever considering what God wanted to do. It's just what they were gifted and talented to do. And so they got picked up by a church to use their gifts and talents. And that was their existence. But they're in a church. They're doing this? Yeah. I did this for you, God. I did this for you, God. I did this for you, God. And he will say, I never knew you. It's not about what you do, church. It doesn't even matter how good and Christian life those things are that you do for God. If they are not bringing God glory and completed to the fullness, it doesn't matter. James 1:22-25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. This is the catch part. For he observe himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Think about that person. Think about that person. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this one will be blessed. I love that. It's not doer of the word, it's doer of the work. You need the word to find out what the work is. The word is not the work. I love that people tell me, I've been spending time in the word. That's fantastic. I'm glad you got to step one finally. If you are a person in the house, I'm going to pick on the men for a moment. Men, raise your hands. Okay. Okay. Things we love to do. We love to build things, right? But those instruction things, man, forget that part. Piece of paper is in the way. Why is this piece of paper in this box of 500 things from IKEA? With one wrench and one screwdriver. It's an Allen key. One Allen wrench. It's one Allen wrench and a screwdriver. I'm just saying, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We can relate, guys. Yeah, that's great. So you finally broke that big problem in your life of not reading the instructions first. Good for you. First step done. How's the shelf coming? Still sitting in the box. I love that people are reading the Word of God. I'm glad. I really am. Please understand that, but is just step one. That is just a step in the process of getting your life into the gear that God needs you to be to engage into His will. This is where His will is found. You don't know what His will is if you're not reading. That's fantastic. Now you can find out what His will is. Are you listening and doing the work that He's asked you to do? That's step two. But here in James, we deceive ourselves in this passive state. We become put in this passive state where we just get on by with getting on. Everything's fine, permissible in this world. And we deceive ourselves. Remember I talked about that man who looks himself in the mirror, right? And forgets? This is where it comes from. We believe that an auditory exchange is all that is required of us in the affairs of God and His kingdom. This is the existence today of passive people in the house of God. We talk to God. That's it. I pray. I talk to God. Good for you. Do you want a badge? A medal? Since when did just talking to God accomplish anything in the kingdom of God? Matter of fact, go read the Old Testament. A lot of people talked to God. Very few did anything with what He told them to do. The people who responded to what He says are the ones that do the will of God. But what we have nowadays is a bunch of people who do a lot of talking and not a lot of listening. God needs to respond to me. God doesn't need to respond to you at all. Who's on the throne? What? Since when did we determine that God needs to answer my prayer? Excuse you. He's the one that gets to determine that, not you. Well, I really need. He knows what you need. What you need to do is start listening to what He's telling you to do. But we expect that the affairs of an auditory exchange with God is all that is required of my life. I am required to just stay in constant relationship with God by having conversations. No offense to the ladies in the house, but that's a woman's way. Y'all like to talk. I understand. I know. I do. Very much so. I don't know if He gets it from you or not, but I'm just saying. Okay? But what I am saying is generally speaking, and this is a known stat, women have made way more words in their vocabulary than guys do. They like to talk a lot. That's fine. But every believer in Jesus Christ adopts this mentality that the more time I talk with God, the more time I engage with God in conversation, I am participating in the affairs of God and His kingdom. Talking build walls? Has it? Does talking build a house? What does talking accomplish? Seriously. And here's the thing. From a person, I would love to have that guy in here who would love to challenge me on this one as an evangelist. Where's my evangelist? Because they're the ones that love to talk. And they're going to tell you, they'll be the one to argue. No, talking accomplishes a lot in the kingdom. That's how I share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to people, right? Guess what? I don't care that you get them to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I care that they stay in the faith of God. And there's too many evangelists that are so interested in just getting numbers. They're not interested in doing the final work. Remember I said, a good work is one that is accomplished, complete, full, right? To its entirety. An evangelist's job is not to just get them in the building. An evangelist's job is to lead them into the things of God. You don't just preach a salvation message, you get them saved and then you get them ready to go and serve. Too many evangelists nowadays think their job is, I go out in the street, I get a crowd, I tell a bunch of people they need Jesus, they get saved, then I plug them into a church. I did my job. Angels are celebrating and rejoicing. You know the angels aren't stupid? Do you know when they celebrate? When God tells them that that destiny has been preordained in this moment in time, this is when this person comes to salvation and now their life becomes transformed permanently and this is what they will do to bring glory and honor to my name. Now the angels celebrate because they are also aware of what God is aware of because they're in communion with Him. But this is the modern Christian approach. This is where the passivity lies. I'm going to do a little theatrical announcement here. I love you, Lord. I am so thankful to have you in my life. Hallelujah. I'm here to do whatever you want, Lord. Love that line. Never been sold a bigger pile of garbage in my life. When I hear that phrase, I'm like, you don't mean it. Because if you did, you wouldn't be standing. Am I right? But we finished our church service. We did our hallelujahs, our praise lords. I got prayed for, man. And Lord, you lit me up, man. I'm ready to go and serve you, God. And we go out and we got things to do. We got our little errands to run. And as we're going out, God goes, hey, pay attention to me. Hey, I need you to go talk to that person over there. They need your help. They need to hear about me and they need to know who you are and who I am in you. I need you to go engage with that person over there. Ah, man, I'd really love to do that, God, but I can't right now. I have to get the kids fed, groceries in, dog walked, dishes done, lawn mowed, cat groomed, got to get ready for church tomorrow, Bible study to get to. I got worship rehearsal to get to. Do you love how I threw in things that are even church-centric activities? By not doing the works God has called us to do, we put gaps in our service to the Lord. Gaps. Giant holes. And then in those gaps, guess what happens? For I observe myself, and then I go away, and then I forget who I am. Think about this. How do you build a good habit? Consistency, right? Do it over and over and over and over again until you get it down. You're not going to get it down unless you keep doing it. But what we like to do is, oh, look, I do it. Okay, cool. Next time God taps you, you're going, oh, man. How do you do that again? Put the round thing into claps and oh no, that's not right. All right, hold on. Let me get back in the manual. Hold on a second. And guess what you missed? You missed the opportunity. Yeah, and you missed out on the blessings. I would prefer that when it comes to God and the things of God and the house of God and God's people and His kingdom, that there would never be a stop. Because why should there be? Why should the people of God stop wanting to be well-pleasing to Him? Why would you want to put yourself out? Why would you want to get out of the river of God? Why would you want to get off the altar? Why would you want to get out of His fullness and His experience and everything that is found in Him? Why would you want to walk away for selfish motivations only, by the way, out of His blessings? Why? Why would we do this? But we do it all the time. We do it all the time, church. We believe that our existence in Christ means that we are blessed. This is, again, bad messaging. God is well pleased with His creation. Yeah, until y'all messed it up. Now you got to actually do it His way to be well pleasing. And to be well pleasing in His sight, guess what that means? Oh, and by the way, just for frame of reference, if you want to test that theory out too, go ahead and look at, see, in Genesis, before the fall of man, what was Adam doing? He was doing the will of God. So guess what? He was well-pleasing to God. He was not well-pleasing when he defied God's will to do something for himself. That's when it happened. The big difference in being blessed versus being blessed in all that you do. This is the difference. If I'm blessed, guess who's taken care of? Me. But the scripture doesn't say that you're blessed. It says that you're blessed in all that you do. Guess what that perpetuates? I have to keep doing in order to continue to be blessed. But in everything I do, I'm always going to be blessed. Here's the guest part. This is the part I love the most. The blessings on the, in everything I do, doesn't just pertain to the things of God and the kingdom. It pertains into everything. We had testimony about how you're blessed in your regular day jobs. How would you like to be blessed in everything you do? Everything. Let your mind wander there for just a moment. Everything you do, you will be blessed in. My question and challenge for you today, church, and this does require a response. I don't do this often, but I require a response today. Because God has thrown the gauntlet at me, and He has required that response of me. So if I had to walk through and make that choice, then by all means, I think it's only fair that the rest of this house does the same. Seem fair? Okay. Challenging question. Will we exchange a life of existence and passivity for a life of power and action? Are you willing to make that exchange? And you might be like, well, wait a minute. Didn't I already make that exchange when I gave up my life to Jesus on the cross? I don't know. Did you? Depends. Because my thought on this is, I'm not questioning whether or not you're saved. I don't question that. I believe everybody here is. I question whether or not you are still living a life of existence for God versus living a life for God that is filled with power from on high. That I do question. And the reason I can say that, and honestly, if you want to challenge me, I'll take it. That's fine. You can come at me. I got broad shoulders. But what have you done for the kingdom of God lately? Where's the power? It's not my grass, it's your grass. It's your house. It's my house, it's your house, it's all our house. What have you done for His kingdom? What have you done to glorify God and complete that to its fullness so that God is magnified and glorified. And if you don't know what it is that you need to do, I want to implore you, church. First of all, you can come back next week because it's going to be the continuation from here. But do the research. You go do the research. Because at the end of the day, guess what? I'm responsible for what I pour out into you. I'm responsible to God for how I handle and rightly divide the word of truth. But I'm not responsible for your inactivity. Only you are. So what do you choose today, church? If you're going to choose passivity, stay seated. That's fine. You can continue to exist. I hope that eventually you will get it and you will click and you will want to honestly engage with God in power to do His will and to live a life that is committed to the fullness of what God has called you to do. If that is you, stand.